The first thing I would like to do is I would like to read to you some quotes from some great men of God. The first one, the greatest strike of our generation has not been by labor unions, but by the 20th century Christians, the army of God, which has refused to follow the Savior's commands. Dr. Billy Graham. We need to stop condemning sinners for not coming to church to hear the gospel, and we need to start condemning Christians for not going from the church with the gospel. Dr. Freddie Gage. It is the great business on earth of every Christian to save souls. Now, if you are thus neglecting the main business of life, what are you living for? Charles Finney. There are two kinds of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. Andrew Murray. Charles Spurgeon said, if you have no desire for others to be saved, then you are not saved yourself, and you can be assured of that. Charles Spurgeon. I think they spoke these things because they were addressing a problem in that day. And I think we find today that that same problem still exists. The reality of it is, depending on who you listen to, 90 to 95% of those who are called born-again Christians, those that have Jesus in their heart, 90 to 95% of that category, that group, has never led a lost soul to Jesus. And it's because that same group never shares their faith. Because if you dare to witness, you will see fruit, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we proclaim it, they will catch it. I sense in my spirit tonight that this message is not necessarily for some of you, but it is more for some of you to carry. Someone has to carry this message to the church. I will assure you that the church does not want to hear it. The church as a whole does not want to hear that we have a job to do beyond the walls. We're too busy with our programs within the walls, blessing each other. It's not a word that will tickle your ears tonight, but I believe it's the Father's heart. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I've had people sometimes tell me, Jim, where is it in the Word that I am supposed to share my faith? Where is it in there that says it's not just for those 12 apostles back then, but where is it in the Word that speaks to my heart today in this hour that I live? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man, any woman, be in Christ. Do we have anybody in the house in Christ tonight? Amen. And you would get that same amen from churches all over America and all over the world. They're in Christ. Therefore, if any man or woman is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'll tell you, I'm glad I'm not the Jim I used to be. I think my wife will agree with that. Amen. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. To reconcile means to make compatible with. To reconcile is taking something that has been ripped or torn apart and put it back together again. And that's referring to the relationship between God and man. Man sinned. And there was a tearing that took place, and then God was here and man was over there. But God had a plan from the beginning of time. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us, say us, to himself by Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. God just did it. For God so loved the world. He did it because he loved us. But he doesn't just love us. This is not just for us that are saved, that know Jesus. He loves the world. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, by what he did upon the cross, by what he did by arising from the grave, and hath given to us, say us again. This is the same us that we were speaking of before, those who are saved, those who know Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who does the ministry of reconciliation belong to? Us. The ministry of reconciliation belongs to every born again Christian. And it doesn't happen after we've sat in the seminary for 20 years. It happens the moment that we get saved. We don't have to have a degree. We don't have to have a bunch of stuff to go tell people what Jesus has done for us. Would you bring me that baton? I look at the ministry of reconciliation kind of like this. Jesus was the main runner in the ministry of reconciliation. And so Jesus come out running the race. And he had a baton in his hand. You know, like they do in the Olympics, they pass a baton from one runner to the next. And the moment Jim got saved, Jesus came in and he said, I make you my ambassador to a lost and dying world. Here's the baton. Whew. It's time to run the race. It's time to run the race. But here's the problem. 90 to 95% of born-again Christians, when Jesus came in, he said, I make you my ambassador. He didn't say, I ask you if you want to be. He said, this is part of the agreement, folks. This is part of the total package. When you get me, you get everything I represent and you get my ministry. And the ministry my Father gave me, I'm giving it to you. And when he comes in and he hands that baton off, to 95% of the batons have been dropped. I thank God that when I got saved, that he put a man of God in my life. He said, I'm not going to let that happen to you. He was in my face with a book, with a track, with a CD. This is how you do it. This is what you need to do to reach people. And every time I turned around, he was pushing me. He was prompting me. He was encouraging me. I thank God for him. So here's the problem we face today. God brings in new believers, and they become like who they associate with. If 90% of those they associate with do not share their faith, then they will not share their faith. It's time to change. Some of you watching this on DVD and on television and on the internet, and some of you here tonight, you need to catch this message and you need to catch the fire with it and become a carrier of it. And first execute in your own life and become the witness that God has called you to be, and then encourage others to do it. If we want to have a witnessing generation, if I want my grandson who was waving them flags tonight to be a witnessing generation, I have first got to be a witnessing generation. But 20 years ago, in March, 20 years ago, a young man of 78 years old showed up at my home church. And he taught us how to do a simple thing, and that was to take our story, our testimony of what Jesus had done for us, and simply put it on a piece of paper. He said, Jim, you take this and you carry it in your pocket. Everywhere you go, you give them away. You give them away. You give them away. You give them away. Well, being a 3-day-old Christian, the night that he showed up to teach this, I did what the man of God said to do. I went home that very night. I wrote out my testimony, typed it out. I went to the print shop the next day, ran off 25 copies. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I sat at my desk with those 25 testimonies. He said, mail one to David. You see, David is a man who rented a house from me 30 days before I got saved. David knew a Jim that wasn't the Jim you see or know today. Put that testimony in an envelope and I mailed it off to David. A few weeks passed by. I'm looking out the door and I see somebody walking down my driveway, and it's David. I didn't realize it was him because he looked different. He had this glow that he didn't have before. David said, Jim, do you remember those papers you sent to me? He said, I talked to my wife about that. He said, if God could change Jim, there's hope for David. David went to church, went up to the altar, and gave his heart to Jesus. But here's the best part. 3 other members of his family followed him to that altar. 4 people got saved that day. Because somebody cared enough to take their story and put it on a piece of paper, God put the anointing on it and touched that man's life. Nobody had to beg me to do that. The man of God taught it, and I did it. That testimony included what my life was like before Jesus. I had a hole in my heart, my chest, that was so big you could drive a semi through it. Lonely, depressed, searching for something. Wonderful wife, great kids, all of the niceties in life, but a void. Then I shared how I got saved and how Jesus came in and filled that void. Nothing else the world had could fill that void but Jesus. And then Jesus took me and turned me upside down, inside out, and every which way but loose. And then in that testimony, I share life after coming to know Jesus, the change that took place. If your testimony doesn't have change, then I think you better go back to the knees and talk to Jesus. And then a prayer for the person reading the testimony so they can get saved. And then some contact information so they can get connected. And then on the front of it, we put a headliner, a title. Everyone watching this, wherever you're at, you have a testimony. If you're born again and Jesus is alive in you, you have a story to tell. In Revelation 12:11, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to be martyred to share what Jesus had done for them. And today, we worry about what people might think. A testimony is a powerful weapon to use against the powers of darkness. You see, when David read my testimony, it was more than just information. It was a life-giving prophetic seed that stirred his faith, enabling him to call out to Jesus and overcome Satan. In Psalm 107, verse 2, it says, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Whew. Anybody in the house been redeemed tonight? Anybody watching on TV or wherever you're at, you've been redeemed? Here's how the Living Bible says it. Has the Lord redeemed you? ? Then speak out! ! Tell others he has saved you from your enemies. I'm so glad God saved me from my enemies. I'm so glad he saved me from alcohol. I'm so glad he set me free of the things of the world. After I saw David saved and three members of his family saved, I went to the print shop. I ordered 5,000 copies of my testimony. 5,000 of Ray Moore's testimony, the man that taught me about this. 5,000 of Carla's testimony. I took them and I put them in an envelope. And we put Psalm 107:2 into action. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And everywhere I went, I became a walking testimony. If there was a car window open, I dropped one in. If there was a newspaper rolled up on somebody's porch, I put one in. Left them for people in the restaurant. Wherever I went, I was walking and sowing and sowing. Stuck a few on windshields, on cars. Then one day I went into a bank. Now all of this has happened to a baby Christian. I'm talking 6 months in the Lord, you know. Don't know nothing. Don't have a whole lot of the word. But I know Jesus. I knew Jesus. I knew his voice and I knew his character. And somehow I knew that he wanted me to do this. He wanted me to testify to his glory. I knew. And I had somebody encouraging me, Ray. And some of you, you need to be encouraging people. You need to be encouraging them, new ones that come in. Help get them on the right track. So anyway, I went into this bank, and I walk up to the counter. There's a counter out here, and there's a wallet laying here on the counter on the ledge. And I looked at it and picked it up, and I took it up to the lady at the window. She opens it up and she looks and the money's there, the credit card's there, all of the other stuff is in place. And she says, sir, this just don't happen today. Did my business and I left. And as I'm walking out of there, the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing stealing God's glory? You see, when I left that bank, I let that lady think highly of me. But I didn't do that because of me. I did that because of the one that lives in me. And as I'm going back to the car, he says, get your testimony and get back in there and give that lady your testimony. So I grabbed two testimonies out of the car. I went back in. I said, one of these is for you, and the other one's for the lady that lost the wallet. Now who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Yes, it's good that we do good things, but we got to do them in the name of Jesus. And we got to let people know we do them because our Redeemer lives and he's inside of us. And if we'll just do our part and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, he'll do the rest. He'll take it to the next step. Carla walks in that same bank 3 weeks later. She had not a clue to what I had done. The teller gets Carla as a customer. She says, you know them stories your husband writes? He gave me some of those the last time he was here in the bank. And you know what? I've got that same void inside of me that he talked about having inside of him. And she says, do you think I could go to church with you? She came to church and got saved. Because somebody shared a testimony to the glory of God. That testimony was a prophetic seed, a life-giving seed. Your testimony is a prophetic seed. a life-giving seed. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 5, verse 18. In verses 1 through 14, the scripture is telling us about the demon-possessed man, 2,000 demons, the Gadarene, and about how Jesus cast those demons out. I had a question for you. Jesus cast any demons out of any of you? Come on now. Has Jesus set any of you free from anything? You watching on TV or wherever you're watching from, has Jesus set you free? Has Jesus done something for you? Amen. He did something for me. Praise God. In Mark 5, 18. And when he was come into the ship, this is talking about Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. In other words, Jesus, I want to go with you. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And I say to you today that Jesus is saying the same thing to every born-again Christian that he said to this Gadarene, go tell your family, go tell your friends, go tell what I have done for you. I'm not taking you with me right now. I've got a job for you to do. And that belongs to every born-again Christian. Everyone who has ever called upon the name of Jesus has a commission to be a minister of reconciliation. Now in verse 20, and he departed. This was the demon-possessed man. Now this man didn't go to college. He didn't go to a seminary. He just met Jesus, okay? I mean, just met him. And he departed, and he began to publish. That word publish means to distribute, to issue, to declare, to announce, to reveal, to proclaim, to broadcast, to tell, to profess. This new believer published in Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The same assignment that Jesus gave the demon-possessed man when he set him free is the same assignment that he's given every born-again believer from the moment they cried out and were saved. Go tell. But I'm afraid. So am I. Fear tries to grip me. Every time the Holy Spirit moves me to go do something in the vein of witnessing and evangelism, but we have to learn to be obedient and overcome it. On another day, I was driving down the highway, and I was driving past a storage business, and I knew the man a little bit that owned it, and I knew him well enough that he was hardly ever there, but the Holy Spirit was prompting me to stop, to go in and talk to him. So I stopped, and he was there. I shared a little bit of the gospel with him, but he had had enough, and I handed him an envelope, kind of like this envelope. It had my testimony and Carla's and Ray Moore's testimony. I could tell he had enough of me. I gave him this envelope, and I left. 3 months later, I ran into a man in a department store. He comes up, he's got a baseball cap on, and he's grinning from ear to ear. He sticks out his hand, and he says, how are you? And I'm thinking, who are you? I didn't have a clue. I didn't recognize him. He said, do you remember the time you stopped at my storage business? Oh, yeah, okay. He said, that envelope you gave me has sat on my desk for months, and here about a month ago, I had this desire to open it. And I opened it, and when I shook it, this tiny little red tract Bible fell out of it. Now, this is a pretty big guy. And he said, when I picked it up, he said, this energy just shot right through my hands. Now, this was an unsaved man. And the power of God literally jolted him. And he said, when it happened, I went to my wife and I said, this is what happened. And she said to me, Lonnie, I've only felt things like that one place, and that was in the house of God. Make a long story short, Lonnie went to the house of God that very next Sunday. Lonnie got saved. When he got saved, they rolled out a thing of water. They threw Lonnie in the water. Lonnie came up out of the tub, and he's praying in tongues. Praise God. All of that happened because somebody cared enough to share their testimony to the glory of the living God. Turn with me now to Samuel. 1 Samuel. Verse 17. Or chapter 17, verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head thereof. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And I want to go down to verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it into Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. That head of that giant was a testimony to the glory of God. David did not leave that testimony out on the battlefield. David grabbed that head. I could see it. He's got him by his hair, and he's parading this head all over town to my God, to his glory. And God is telling his people, I want you to parade your testimony all over town to my glory the same way that that Philistine's head was carried. We've got it in the New Testament. We've got it in the Old Testament. It's God's desire for his people to share to his glory exactly what God has done for each one of us. In the year 2003, we taught the members of a local church to write their testimonies and put them in a flyer form. We ended up with 67 testimonies like this on color bright paper. Now I not only had Jim's testimony to share, but I had a library of testimonies to share. When I met people that were going through something that I never went through, I was able to go back to the library and pull testimonies that would speak into their need when I wasn't able to speak into their need. Every church should have a library of testimonies. In December of 2003, God spoke to Carla about these very testimonies and how he wanted her to start using them. But before you do, tell them a little bit about that paralyzing fear.
I was born again at an early age, 13, and I just remember always being very shy and very backward and afraid of people, intimidated by people. You know, ask me to do anything, but don't ask me to be a witness. Don't ask me to talk to people about the Lord. Even though I loved him with all my heart, I just did not feel confident in talking to people about the Lord. I was just absolutely afraid. It was just like, you know, a paralyzing fear and a big piece of duct tape over my mouth, you know. I just did not want to do that. And I don't even really remember even being taught in church, you know, that, you know, that's what we were supposed to do. So that made it even, you know, more for me to not do it. I just did not want to do it. And after Jim was saved, it was just almost like, who is this guy? You know, he just gets saved, and he's just out there talking to people. And it was almost, no, it wasn't. It was a jealousy. It's like, who does he think he is, you know? I've been saved for like 25 years, you know, and he's out there telling everybody about the Lord, you know. And I was so jealous of him, you know, to where I realized, you know, jealousy is not of God, so I need to repent of my jealousy. But I said, Lord, you know, you got to help me here. You know, I'm repenting of this jealousy, but I want to get set free of this fear, you know, so that I can do what he's doing, you know. So it was kind of like it was a jealousy, but yet I wanted and a desire to do what I looked like came so natural to him, even though he just was newly born again. So it took time, and, you know, I was still afraid. And, you know, we were actually, even at that point, in a couple of years from that point, we were actually out ministering in churches and stuff, and he was sharing his testimony. And I was feeling like a hypocrite because, you know, here we are inviting to these churches, and we're sharing with them, you know, about being a witness, and I'm, you know, part of the team because, you know, we were, to me, one, but I'm not doing what I thought we were supposed to do, so I'm feeling like a hypocrite. And I said, God, you got to help me. You got to help me with this fear, you know. And so I remember being in this church in Louisiana, and we were out, and just before the service, we stopped to get a bottle of water. And I remember having the pastor had given us a little track, and it was a track that we actually use today because he gave us permission to use it. And it, you know, talks about, you know, if there's something missing in your life. And so, and he would have on the back of the pastor had on the back of the track the information of the church so that people could get connected once they, you know, were born again. So I had this track with me, and I go to pay for my bottle of water, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to talk to this cashier. And I, you know, came up with some words that I thought I would like to ask her as I talking to her about the Lord. I said, well, you know, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? You know, after I shared with her a little bit. And she's like, I don't know. And I said, well, before I leave here, would you like to know? And she said, yes. And I said, well, let's pray and ask the Lord, you know, to reveal himself to you. So we prayed, and she actually asked the Lord to come into her heart and to be her Lord and Savior. And that was the very first person that I ever witnessed to. And it was awesome because, you know, if you're bound like for like 25 years, I mean, it was like an anvil, like this heavy weight, this heavy burden that was on me. And it just, you know, it just kept me down. And, you know, the enemy knows our weaknesses, and he knows what will keep us down. And as long as he can keep you bound and keep you under that oppressive state, he's going to keep you there for as long as he can. But I was crying out for mercy. I was crying out for help. I was crying out, God, set me free of this fear. So God was answering my prayer, and he did help me. But when I got in the car and we started to drive to the church, it was like I couldn't contain myself because I thought, wow, I led that lady to the Lord, you know. Now she's a believer in Jesus Christ. So I said, hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus, you know. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I was watching Jim, you know, because he's driving. I'm like, oh, we're going to go in the ditch, you know. And he looks over at me, you know, where'd that come from? So I had to tell him what happened. And it was so awesome. It was so freeing because, you know, when you're bound and now you're set free, you know, you got to let it out, you know. Hallelujah. And then I got to the church, and I told the pastor, I said, you know, this lady just got saved. And she works at this convenience store down the road, you know. And I said, you got to go there, and you got to talk to her, and you got to, you know, invite her to church, you know. Because I showed her, you know, the information on the back there so she would have a place that she could come, because it's so important to get connected, because we know that when that person gets born again, the enemy is going to be right there to steal, to kill and destroy, you know. He's going to be right there because he doesn't want one of his that used to belong to him, you know, taken away from him. So time goes on, and, you know, and we're out there, and the Lord's helping me. And like Jim said, every once in a while, you know, even though the Lord set me free, that fear will still try to come back on me, you know. And it's just like you scratch your head. You're like, why? But it's because the enemy wants to drag you back. He wants to drag you back, you know. But as we were, you know, in this church, and we were developing these testimonies and getting them all printed up, and, you know, we had them on the different color papers, you know, and we would, you know, just carry them with us until such time as we develop, you know, the books. So I remember one time right before Christmas, and I was getting ready to take a trip to the mall and finish up my Christmas shopping. It was 2 weeks before Christmas, and I was going to get it done, you know. And I thought, I'm gonna grab a handful of these, and I'm going to stick them in my purse, and I'm going to be ready. You know, I don't know what, you know, you have in mind, God, but I'm going to be ready because I got my tools with me. And so what the Lord and the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me that day is, as I was going about my day, that I would just fan them out and ask the person to pick a color. And what was, you know, neat about this is, you know, when you go to the mall 2 weeks before Christmas, it is crazy. Okay, everybody and their brother is there. They're also trying to finish up their shopping. You can't find a parking place. You get inside of the mall, you can't even move hardly because there's so many people there. And the lines are long because everybody wants to hurry up and, you know, get their stuff and get home, you know. And the cashiers, they're worn, you know. They're giving out, you know, and they're just tired and they're just worn out. And so when I fanned them out and I asked them to pick a color, you're saying to them, I have something for you. You're giving out all day long, and I have something for you. And it was just like this big smile came on their face, like, wow, you know. So they would pick a color, and it was interesting to find out the one that they picked was, like, meant just for them, because the Holy Spirit, you know, even though it was their favorite color, you know, the Holy Spirit just had a way of getting that right one in their hand. And so it was just so neat for me. And how many times I'd be fanning them out for the cashier, and somebody would be looking over my shoulder in line. Oh, can I have one too? You know, so the Holy Spirit was working in all kinds of ways that day, you know. So it was neat. So I had a few left, and it was time for me to have some lunch. I went into the food court, and I got my lunch, and I sat down. And I remember there was a young man. He was just a teenager, and he was sitting across from me. And the Holy Spirit whispered to me, he said, I want you to reach in your purse. I want you to pull out your daughter-in-law's testimony, and I want you to hand it to him. Fear hit me. All day long, I'm being a witness for the Lord, and pick a color. And it was just awesome, you know. And all of a sudden, that fear just gripped me again. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I don't know. And so I didn't do it. I just said, hey, pick a color, you know. I fanned him out again because I got afraid. I don't know why. Like, I didn't trust the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know what it was. And do you know what he did? He picked my daughter-in-law's testimony, because there was a reason why that young man needed that testimony. There was something in there that he needed to see, that he needed to read. And so after I did that, I thanked the Lord, but then I had to repent. Why'd you have to repent? Because I didn't do exactly what he told me to do. And I said, you know, please forgive me, you know. I messed up. I didn't do it the way you wanted me to do it. I thank you that he picked the right one. And that's what we have to do. Whenever we mess up, whenever we know we were supposed to witness to somebody and we don't do it, we're supposed to pray for somebody and we don't do it, we have to be quick to repent. And Lord, help me to do it right the next time. You know, so that I, because, you know, the they're hanging in the balance between heaven and hell. And if we're the one that's supposed to witness to them, you know, that responsibility is on our shoulders. So we have to be so careful. And I don't know how many times, you know, when we've messed up and we've repented, God gives us another opportunity. So we have to be careful about, you know, making sure we do things right. Thank you, Lord.
Her becoming a witness for Jesus is found very clearly in the scripture why that change took place. It's because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because everywhere we went, she heard messages like this, and she caught it. Now, I'm going to throw this out to you, but I'm also going to throw it out to preachers all over the nation, especially those who are senior ministers. Our people become what we teach them. If we teach them to be witnesses, they will catch it. But if they don't hear it from the pulpit, they will never catch it. It is up to us to feed the sheep the fullness of God's word, not just the things that tickle their ears, not just the things that they want to hear, but the fullness of God's word. And part of God's word is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that responsibility now belongs to all of us. And as senior ministers, we have failed God. We have failed God. And we need to change. And we need to raise up a witnessing army. And it comes from the pulpit. It comes from what we teach them. From what we teach them. Those 67 testimonies. And let me say this. I thank God that there was a pastor with vision, a pastor that cared enough about reaching the lost that said, I'll give you 5 minutes of every service so that you can pour into my people so that they'll start being the witnesses they need to be. And it was because that pastor gave me those 5 minutes that we were able to develop those testimonies and move 67 people from a place of never sharing their faith to a place of becoming consistent witnesses for Jesus. But it only happened because the senior minister made a choice for it to happen. I challenge senior ministers all over the nation, make that choice. Make that choice to have a witnessing church, no matter what the cost. But those 67 testimonies ended up in this book, a published book, 67 faces with 67 stories. That book was published in the year 2004, and between 2004 and 2006, in a 3-year period, the members of this small congregation of about 200 people distributed 60,000 copies in the two counties of Porter, or three counties, Porter, Lake, and LaPorte counties here in Indiana. 60,000 copies. The neat thing about these books, it's not just testimonies. Laced between the testimonies is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when people get the testimonies, they're also getting the Romans Road, and they're also getting a fast track to salvation. One of the ladies in this book, her name is Ruby. And when we landed at this church and started doing these 5-minute segments, this was a lady who knew us, because she was one of the ladies who actually helped pray me into the kingdom 20 years ago. And this is what she shared with me after we had been doing these 5-minute segments for a while. She finally wrote her testimony, and she's now part of that book. But what she said was, Jim, when you started doing those 5-minute segments, I didn't want no part of that stuff. She said, I tolerated you. Man, that's a strong word. And then she said, but every time I turned around, you were in my face. You were in my face on Sunday morning. You were in my face on Sunday night. You were in my face at the Wednesday Bible study. I couldn't get away from you. I said, Ruby, what happened? Why'd you write your testimony? Why are you in the book? She said, Jim, it's Bible. She said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And she said, I've been a Christian for 40 years, and nobody in 40 years has told me with consistency that Ruby had a job to do in sharing her faith. And her thing before that was, I'll do anything I'm asked to do in the church, anything. But I hang my hat when it comes to that witnessing stuff, because we pay a pastor to do that. That's his job. Well, thank God that faith cometh by hearing. And Ruby wrote her testimony, and Ruby was in the book. And one day she's driving down the highway past the tattoo parlor, and the Holy Ghost says, Ruby, go in there. Yeah, I wish I could have seen it. You know, Ruby's probably in her 70s at that time, and she waltzes into a tattoo parlor, and she goes up to this big burly guy with tattoos, and she says, I think this belongs to you, sir. Thank you, Lord. Another time she's driving down the road and the Holy Spirit says, go in that bar. And she went in the bar and she asked the owner to put a book display up with books in it. And the bartender looked and said, "Yes, ma'am, we'll do that." Praise the Lord. So anyway, that book went out all over the community. One Saturday, we took a walk through a trailer park. We took bright red bags. We put the books down in them, and we left them hanging on doorknobs and doorsteps and such. And Wednesday night, a young girl, teenage girl, shows up at church, and she says, "I found this book out on my stoop on my porch, and I started to read this book, and it's talking about God." And she said, "Nobody ever told me about God before. This is America. Nobody had ever told her about God." She got saved that night because somebody cared enough to write their stories and put it in a book and take it and leave it on her doorstep. She got saved. One night, Carla and I went into Chicago. We were at a fancy restaurant. And I carried four books in with me, and I had them sitting on the corner of the table. I see this waiter coming by. He like to broke his neck looking at the cover on that book. A couple minutes later, I waved him over and I signed one for him, wrote his name in it and gave it to him. A few minutes later, this girl walks over to the table and says, "My brother over there got one of them books. You got another one? What's your name?" Filled it out, dated it, put our stories on it, handed it to her, and she took off. A little bit later, another guy comes by. Same thing, wrote one and gave it to him. And then we're eating our meal, and I was blown away. The head chef comes out of the kitchen, comes to our table, said, Are you all the folks that write the books? Praise God. Praise God. Now they're coming and asking for the gospel. I couldn't make that happen, but Jesus can. If we do what we know to do, God will do the rest. Signed that book and gave it to him. And every time we go back to that restaurant, I ask if he's in the kitchen. He'll come out and we'll talk. If I got a new book, I'll give him a new book. We're just sowing into people's lives. Sowing into people's lives. If you sow the gospel, something's going to happen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One Saturday night, we're in a restaurant in Portage, steakhouse. We had a really great meal. This waitress, you know, just served us so well. Everything was top-notch. When we got done, we opened it up, and we wrote to Nicole, put the date on it. "Thank you for the great service tonight. You can read our stories on page 84 and 62 or whatever they were," and put a generous tip in there. And as Christians, we should always tip more than what the world tips. Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's no reason to be cheap and stingy. That was on Saturday night. On Sunday morning, Nicole shows up at church. She gives her heart to Jesus. She said when she opened it and she read Carla's story, it was like I was looking at me. You see, if you'll write your story, if you'll put it on paper, God will put it in the hands of people that can relate to your story. Then one day I get a phone call, and it's from the head chaplain in the Department of the Armed Services of the United States of America in Fort McCoy. Now, this is the place where everybody going into harm's way goes to get sent out. He said, "I ran across this book with all these faces on it. You think I could get a few? How many you want?" We sent him 900 copies. 900 copies went to countries where men and women were going into harm's way, ended up in foxholes, ended up in Iran, ended up in Afghanistan and other places. And then he said, "We gave them all out. Give us more." We sent him more. Small church, 200 people with a big God. Big God. Then we developed these boxes, and we filled them with books. These are like little mission bases. We took these boxes. We had them in 100 businesses in LaPorte, Lake, and Porter County. We had them in bars, bowling alleys, liquor stores, courthouses, jails, prisons, movie theaters, auto parts, restaurants. All of a sudden, there's a card in the back of the books And this card is something for a person to fill out saying that they received Jesus and they want prayer or they want more information. And while this was all happening, we started teaching people, put a case in the foyer of your home, and anybody comes to your door, they get something. Put a case in your car, and you never get out of the car without two or three books in your hand. And you might say, well, one's enough. Uh-uh. We serve a powerful God. You'll go in someplace, and you'll give away one, and that'll lead to giving away two or three. And the bottom line is, we get what we expect. When I go in with a handful of books, I expect to give away a handful of books. If you go in with one, you're only going to give away one. You get what you expect. I expect a lot. Praise the Lord. So anyway, we're teaching the saints this, and they start taking cases of these books on vacations with them. So somebody takes off for Florida and sews two cases of books there and back. Somebody takes off for California, and they're sewing books, and all of a sudden, books are crossing America. And we start getting these cards back. This one's local. Gary, Indiana, saved. Gary, Indiana, saved. Lake Station, saved. Watertown, Wisconsin, saved. Ocala, Florida, saved. New Chicago, Indiana, saved. Milwaukee, Wisconsin, California, Florida. If you get the idea, a little church, Northwest Indiana, couple hundred people. All of a sudden, people are getting saved all over the nation. I don't know about you, but I enjoy being a part of something like that. I do. I want to sow into good soil. I want it to be abundance of harvest. So as we were doing that, new people started coming to the church, and we wrote new testimonies, and in 2007, we did a new book, and it was this book, and we printed 20,000 copies, and we started giving those away. And about that time, I heard from a doctor in London, England. And he said, I got one of these books with all these faces on it. My patients need this in London, England. He paid $200 for the postage to ship two cases of books to London, England. Then more new people were coming in. 2008, we printed 20,000 more copies of this one. Again, small church, couple hundred people. 5 years, gave away 100,000 copies of books containing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was done by people who had previously never shared their faith. 90% of the people in the books had previously never shared their faith, but now they were witnesses for Jesus. As of today, these books have gone into 106 nations of the world. This version was translated in the nation of Nepal. It was also translated in the nation of Myanmar, into the Urdu language of Pakistan, and into two languages in India. Then we developed a new version. Barry and Elisa are in this version, Lighthouse. This version, we gave away 25,000 copies of it in this area. And then it was printed in the Philippines. 20,000 copies were printed in the Philippines, and they are all over the mountainous and the village areas of the Philippines. People are getting saved in the Philippines because of what somebody did right here. I don't say all this to brag on anything that we've done. I say this to brag on my God. I say this to encourage you that you can make a difference. That one of you here tonight or one of you watching this, wherever it may be, could be the catalyst that God will use to start a book like this to reach your city, to reach your region, if you will just take the baton and run with it. Amen. To date, between those books and the newest version that we did, Lighthouse Edition 2, over 200,000 copies have now gone out in 8 years. Are numbers important? I think so, because numbers lead to numbers of souls saved. The more you sow, the bigger the harvest will be. And I want to be part of a big, 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 big harvest. Would you like to see your church do this? Would you like to see people in your city reached with a book like this, with testimonies in it? Would you possibly allow God to use you as the catalyst to make this happen in your city or your region? And I'll tell you something, it's easy. Because we've already done it. And we're here to help you. Whether it's somebody here tonight and you want to do this in your city for your home church, or somebody watching, we will help you to do this. We'll provide you with samples of those testimonies on those color bright forms. We'll supply you samples of the book. And then we'll even supply you a DVD that you can present this to your congregation. This is so easy. Anybody can do it. There's no reason not to do it. Father, I ask that you will take these words that were shared tonight and, God, that they will produce fruit. I ask, Father, that there'll be conviction in the hearts of those who see this wherever it is seen, that do not share their faith, that they would repent, that they would bow their knee, they would ask for forgiveness, and that they would turn and start sharing their faith. Father, I pray that even some of those would rise up as powerful witnesses, and that they would be the catalyst, God, that you would use in their cities to be an instrument to bring this type of teaching to their church and to their city. Father, I pray for editions of this book to rise up in cities all over America and other places of the world. And Father, I ask that this all be done, God, to your glory and to your glory alone. Barry and Elise, if you could come. But here's what I feel to do now. You can just play as the Lord leads, please. I want Carla to come. Has it bothered anybody that baton's sitting there? Anybody that bother you? You wanted to just run up and pick that thing up? If it did, there's a chance you might be an evangelist. It's hard for an evangelist to let that baton lay there. But this is what I want to do now. I know that every believer in Jesus Christ has a part in them that wants to share their faith. I know it. And I also know that God will help if fear is stopping you from sharing your faith. I know God will help you. There's evidence right here. There's evidence with Ruby. We've seen evidence all over the nation. We've seen Christians 20, 30, 40 years that God has set free, and now they can share their faith. I believe Carla has an anointing upon her life to help people in that area. If you need help in that area, come up and let her pray for you. You're taking the first step that she took when she said, God, I need help.